Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. You've got open forum today, so you can call and ask whatever you like. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. It's Catholic Answers, and we'd like to provide you with Catholic answers to what the Catholic Church believes, answers about her founder, Jesus Christ, answers about the Bible, whatever. But you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. And you don't have to agree with us. Agree, disagree, know a lot, know a little. It doesn't matter. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. Second hour, Tim Staples will be back. We're keeping him working since he's come back from his stroke, from which he is still recovering and receiving therapy and doing all of that, but also working. And we'll have him second hour. This hour, Tom Nash is back. Tom, the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass, and he wrote the 20 Answers book on the Rosary and other things. Tom Nash, welcome back.
Great to be back with the Catholic Answers audience, especially on the Feast of St. Peter. The chair of St. Peter, which is crucial because of authority.
Yeah, tell me about the chair of St. Peter, because there's some talk that it's an actual physical chair, but then some will say, well, we mean it metaphorically. What do you think about it?
Well, ultimately, it is a chair of authority, not so much that it's got to be this particular thing. Like if we might go back to our childhood Archie Bunker's chair, which is in the Smithsonian, right? No, this is, again, the Pope has his special chairs, but this is more of authority. And it's crucial to have authority because if he prays to the Father, as he does in John 17 in the upper room, that they may be one, as that the world may know that you have sent me, Father. Well, we know that Jesus' prayer will not go unfulfilled, and he's got to not simply hope for it, but he's got to give a mechanism for it. And the means by which he did is to give Peter in particular the authority. And this is why we celebrate in particular today Peter. We have Peter and Paul at the end of June, but today the chair of Peter, because what did Jesus do? As I like to say in the book that I wrote, you know, he founded a church and he has a central authority so that when there is disputed about what scripture may be or what tradition is, we have a God-ordained authority guided by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so we celebrate that. And without that, then you have anarchy. And even with the best intentions, we see thousands and thousands of Protestant denominations precisely because when someone tries to fill cite the Holy Spirit, trying to put a wedge between Christ and the church and to take that to themselves, you end up with ecclesiastical anarchy. You don't have united.
No,
you don't have unity.
And I have to say, Tom, I just wanted to add to what you said because it's so important what you said. But maybe you could kind of elucidate this point as well. Within the Catholic Church, we have to avoid separating ourselves from the chair of Peter because more and more people are doing that, and it's not the authority of the Pope is not an authority based on the fact that we like him or even that we think he's good at his job.
Yes.
But more and more people are attacking the idea that we should even be in communion with Pope Francis.
Well, if you're not in communion with the Pope and you decide to make it yourself to make a determination that he's not the Pope when the cardinals themselves who elected him have not said otherwise, what we need to do is like we do with any other father figure, and he's our spiritual father figure. We love him, and part of loving him is to affirm all the good, and also part of loving someone is to tell the truth in charity, whether it's your local bishop, whether it's the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or especially the Pope. You've got to speak to him with love, because if you do not, you become a stumbling block for people coming into the church and for people going out of the church. And you can realize that in the early church, there were difficulties for centuries, and there's always been challenges. And we need to realize that it's similar to the Donatist heresy, right? Say you've got a pope that you don't particularly like, or say you don't got a bishop. The sacraments are still valid if he intends what the church intends, provided, as Joe Heschmeyer said today on America News Now, that you have the right form. For example, I baptize you because Christ is doing the baptism, not we baptize you. But when you have someone who's less than perfect, whoever that person may be, priest, bishop, whoever, you love, part of the thing of loving them is to be faithful to Christ. And part of loving Christ is to be faithful to the hierarchical structure. Because if you decide to say this person's not the Pope and you're going to step in and decide who's going to be the Pope, well, then you're arrogating to yourself one way or another. To like certain people have since, for example, I'm speaking about, there's a group of people who think we haven't had a valid Pope since Pius the 12th.
Yeah.
But the man they thought was supposed to be the Pope, Cardinal Siri, was still trying to get elected when you or I were in high school back in 1978. So if he's their guy, he wasn't exactly being the most morally upright himself, because he didn't say, hey, wait a second, I was elected here. John the 23rd is not the right guy.
No.
We end up, because of crises, we have to make ourselves feel good or sort the world out and say, well, this can't be the case. So therefore, we have to concoct a history to come up with something to make sense of it. And we end up scandalizing.
888-318-7884, the number. Ask Tom Nash, whatever you like. I think one thing we really should learn from history, though, on this feast of the chair of St. Peter, Jesus made a church that's very, very sturdy. It may look rickety, but he didn't found a weak church in terms of being able to do what he made it to do. It survives and even and continues saving souls. Whether the Pope is good, bad, or indifferent, whether the majority of the popes are Catholic or the majority of the popes are Arian, whatever, he made a very sturdy church and he doesn't leave her alone.
Yeah, and if say there were an Arian church, an Arian pope, we would know that if he was, personally having some misgivings about the divinity of Jesus Christ, which is what the Arians did. They didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Then we know that the Holy Spirit's going to prevent that pope from teaching formally, right? From teaching formal error. And that's the key thing. That's how we recognize that God has worked through. Because once we step away from that, we take to ourselves who are disconnected with history and try to fill in the blanks. And we're going to do a very poor job at doing so. And we're going to, again, put stumbling blocks for people coming into the church and for people leaving the church, because they might not be as well formed in the faith as we. And so we've got to be very mindful and recognize that Jesus Christ founded this church and is in charge of this church and will sustain this church.
And a great day to celebrate and thank God for the chair of St. Peter, which has kept the what they call the ship of the church above the waterline all these centuries and years. Again, the number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tom, you ready to take a call?
Sure.
Naomi in Kentucky, listening on the EWTN app. Naomi, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Thank you so much. And I think I might have read also your answer to this, but I guess I'm confused on, my sisters and I were doing Bible study, and confused on whether praying in mortal sin, does God still hears your prayers, but they're not meritorious? As Father Ripinger says, I guess I'm confused with, you should still pray, does God hear them, but they're not meritorious?
Well, sure. We know that God is going to be, he seeks out the lost sheep, right? And if he's seeking out the lost sheep, he's expecting a response from the lost sheep. So he's giving the lost sheep graces. So even if you want to say that they may not be meritorious in terms of merit for oneself, they certainly are heard by God and they certainly can be responding. And they could be, that prayer could be the means by which they witness to somebody else, because they're showing maybe in a crisis, they're turning to God, they're going to confession, or they're getting on their knees, or they're, whatever they may be doing, they're turning to God, and somebody who's seen them as a hardened sinner, it's like, whoa, even Joe over here is considering God, or is has a sense of the moral law, that has a conscience after all. So God can work through any situation with any person, and even if that is not meritorious per se, because they're praying, they may be praying for their own repentance. They may be praying for some situation, maybe in Ukraine right now, right? That there would not be bloodshed or not be further problems there. God is working through all those through actual graces. So even if someone's in a state of mortal sin, God can use that person. And so we never want to discourage someone from praying, because then they might think, oh, they're beyond God's help. And that's something that's not the case. No one is beyond God's mercy, and no one's beyond God's mercy for, no one's beyond God using them as an instrument. Look at Balaam in the Old Testament, where he was supposed to curse Israel, and he ends up blessing Israel. So God can work through various ways. God worked through, the donkey, the talking donkey in the Old Testament. So God, let's not discourage anybody from praying. Does that answer your question? Was there something more particular?
Well, it was just, I think I misunderstood what Father Ribbinger said versus praying. I mean, you should always pray. That's what we're saying. But I think I just got deeper into the meritorious part of it. It doesn't matter. You still need to pray no matter what.
Absolutely. And even if you may be praying something and you're doing something, and it doesn't have merit before God in terms of your, doing penance for yourself or temporal punishment due to your own sins, it's certainly a step in the right direction for getting your actions meritorious. And it also could be a great work that even, quote unquote, meritorious, God is working a great thing through you that can impact someone else. So I would not get too caught up in the fine print and just to seek the Lord and encourage people to seek the Lord no matter what.
Okay, Naomi?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Yes.
Thank you very much for the call. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will be with us. Open forum both hours. Anyone welcome to call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, about Jesus, about the sacraments, about the Bible. You got one? We'd love to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Everyone's really, not everyone on earth, but everyone who we've been hearing from has been very, very complimentary of Joe Heschmeyer's new book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And it's in bulk now. It's available in bulk. You can get a case of 20 copies. The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And it's just $3 a copy when you buy it in bulk. Buy one case, two case, 10 cases, whatever you need for your purposes, whether it's for your class or your parish, your family, your Bible study group. Whatever it's for, 20 copies, just $3 a copy when you buy them in groups of 20. Shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I think EWTN News Nightly is beneficial in a number of ways. Not only do we provide the news of the day, but also thoughtful analysis on important issues. And it's all viewed from the lens of a Catholic perspective, something you will not find in mainstream media.
EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Sable, tonight, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. I mentioned some of his books, but then you mentioned one of your books that I hadn't mentioned. What did Jesus do? I forgot to mention that one. Because the simple answer, what did Jesus do, would be what?
He founded the church, and he laid down his life for that mystical bride, the church. And besides my book, I mean, we've got Joe Heschmeyer's Pope Peter, and the early church was the Catholic Church, but his first book from Catholic Answers as a full-time staff apologist, now entering almost year one fully, and he's made quite the mark. It's a great day to recognize that book and to promote it. A friend of mine was recently reading it, and so I think it's Joe has made an impressive impact early on. You can see his lawyerly background, the way he can methodically take things apart and calmly address issues.
Right.
And a great addition to the Catholic Answers staff.
And I assume he was a good lawyer. But I don't have any idea, but his lawyerly skills definitely come in handy now. Mike in Green Bay, Wisconsin.
I'm sure he was.
Well, I never had reason to use him, but as a lawyer. Mike in Green Bay, Wisconsin, watch it on YouTube. You are next. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hey, Tom. I know some of your books, or one of your books at least, deals specifically with the Virgin Mary. You had mentioned earlier about the large number of people, they end up making up their own rules and coming up with their own church, having left the church and now become Protestant or whatever they've decided. I was earlier this week listening to a podcast about Fatima, and of course the great apostasy was brought up in that. I'm wondering if you feel that this is that great apostasy that's been discussed during Fatima, or if that may yet still be to come. And how many more people can we lose?
Well, let's pray for no one to lose, and of course, bringing back those who have strayed. We've got to be upbeat, and I think sometimes it's a concern too, Mike, that people can look at what I would call magisterium by private revelation. That is, they look at particular apparitions, approved or unapproved, and to make sense out of things. That's why people don't recognize the luminous mysteries, for example. I touch base on that in my booklet, 20 Answers, the Rosary for Catholic Answers, and I think people need to be, these are obviously challenging times, but we also need to realize that God is going to sustain his church, and that that is going to mean that we are not going to have a pope who is going to teach in a formal way contrary to the faith. At the same time, when things are less than clear or they're problematic, or you got a cardinal out in Luxembourg who's saying we need to rethink the church's teaching on homosexuality, well, there we need to reach out to that cardinal and encourage the Pope to speak to him, because he's leading people astray when he speaks about the church needing to change her teaching in that regard. And so and I would only say, as far as, great apostasy, speak about the remnant and things like that. I remember when Pope Benedict, actually it was Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, said that back in the 80s that we would have Pope John Paul, there was a person speaking in Massachusetts when I was working for a Catholic newspaper there. He thought that we would have a smaller but faithful church. The bottom line is we've always got to look at people, even within the church who are opposing the church, as our brothers and sisters, prospective converts, even the worst enemies against the church, because the only true enemy that we have that's irrevocable are Satan and his minions. So that even if someone is going against the church ardently, we have to be seeking to win them over, because no one who is a human person this side of the grave is beyond God's mercy. And so we always keep that in mind so that we will not lose heart when we see problems existing at whatever level in the church.
Thanks, Mike. I appreciate it. Does that address what you were looking for, Mike?
Well, I guess I'm wondering, his thoughts on whether or not this could be that apostasy that was spoken of during Fatima.
Well, it's, you could talk about the numbers in terms of people believing in the Eucharist or not. I don't know. I always think, you've got difficult times throughout, Mike, and I believe in, without ignoring the problems that are existing, to look and focus on how we can rectify problems, such as the Eucharistic revival, which is going on in the church, and particularly America, and how we're going to be pushing that forward over the next few years, and having a Eucharistic Congress, come a national one in Indianapolis in 2024. So is there there are clearly some problems. Now, remember, too, also with regard to prophecies and statements, like even with Fatima, when they say, well, it couldn't have been John Paul II because the man in white, was killed in the vision that that Lucia saw. But in reality, the Pope lived. So I would say in this situation that we need to realize that God's hand can be stayed, things can improve, and just like with Jonah, 3 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed, things can improve. And so if we focus on, without ignoring the problem, but focus on rectifying the problem, I think we're going to be in a better shape. So there's no doubt there's problems going on and people falling away from the church on apostasy of sorts, but that's not new, and we've got to work toward rectifying it.
Mike, I'd love to send you our book from the very fine historian Steve Weidenkopf. It's called Light from Darkness, Nine Times the Catholic Church Was in Turmoil and Came Out Stronger Than Before, to give a bit of that historical perspective, because we need that historical perspective, I feel like, Tom, while we also acknowledge this moment is not like any other moment in history. We got to do both things. Mostly, yes. It's not like any other moment in history because we've never had the technological power that we have now. And so we're just figuring it out.
No, you're right. Things are, and people can use YouTube and Twitter and whatnot. But on a lighter note, when you said it's like none other at this time, it reminds me of our friend Todd Aguilar-Loro, and it's coming up in about 6-7 weeks with a tradition like none other. That is the Masters golf tournament.
Oh, boy.
And he often has, you know, it's right around Easter, so it's a nice touch. But he has Masters Sundays at the house with the kids, and it's a great tradition.
All right. So you're saying if as long as the Masters is still going on, the world is not yet ending.
As long as the azaleas are blooming, you know, coming from up north, how do those flowers blooming in, you know, because you heard of April showers bring May flowers, but down south, the flowers, having lived in Alabama, do bloom in April. And I even had one bloom in January.
We got flowers all around us here in Southern California. I don't know what you're talking about. Tim,
well,
in Maryland, watching on YouTube, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
All right.
Okay, Tim, you there?
Yep.
Go ahead with your question for Tom. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi. I was just curious. I'm leaving the Methodist faith and I'm heading towards the Catholic faith. And
yes, sir.
I've been hearing all this stuff about invalid baptisms. And I was just curious if mine would be invalid if I were to convert.
I suspect not, Tim, because I suspect typically when Protestant brothers and sisters come into full communion, who are Christians, like Methodists are, that it is recognized. In other words, that you had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit by your pastor. So you can always check on the formula on what was done. And then if necessary, you can be conditionally baptized. But I suspect there is a record of your baptism and also the formula that was used with your baptism. And so I would suspect there won't be a problem, but you can always double check that. And are you coming in for the Easter Vigil this year?
I haven't actually even talked to a priest yet. I'm scheduled to talk to one
okay.
on Thursday. So
okay.
I've been in about 3 weeks watching Catholic Answers.
Oh,
praise God. Praise God. Don't let it be an impediment.
Absolute blessing.
Well, praise God. Yeah. Don't let this be an impediment for you, because God, there's a point about rules and regulation. As Joe Heschmeyer was pointing out today, we don't say we baptize as if it's the community, but I acting on behalf of Jesus Christ, who is baptizing. And so we're following what our Lord Jesus Christ says when he says in Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bringing them into Trinitarian community with his bride, mystical bride, the church. And so don't let that be an impediment. Just check it out. And if there's an issue, you can be conditionally baptized. But keep on that path. You're in the right place.
Tim, if you want to hang on, I'd love to send you a copy of Trent Horn's very popular book, Why We're Catholic. Some answers in there that you might find helpful. If you'd like it, just hang on the line and Edgar will pick up the line and give you that book. Our guest is Tom Nash. It's open forum. You are welcome to ask whatever you like, but lines are very, very full, so I'm going to keep moving. Alex in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. You there, Alex?
Yes, I am.
All right, Alex, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hi, so about today, me and my friend, who is a Protestant, and I am a Catholic myself. So we were just having a conversation about the Reformation of Martin Luther and why he left the Catholic faith. And so she told me the reason about why she left, and it was something about how the Catholic Church sell this thing called indulgence, I think. So
yeah.
So, what is that? Can you also
sure.
give me example of that, and what is the Catholic view of that?
Yeah.
Let me just reiterate just for the sake of the listener. Alex, thanks very much. And probably Tom's answer is going to have to go. He can start it now, but he'll have to finish it after the break. So hang on. But so the conversation Alex is having with a Protestant friend over the Reformation, the friend says the church was selling indulgences. What's an indulgence? Did that really happen? And what is the church's response to that accusation, Tom?
Yes. First of all, what an indulgence is not. It's not a get out of jail free card, as if we can go and sin our way happily and be a preemptive strike, as if, you know, people who would go to mass on a college campus say, "Forgive me, Lord, for the sins I'm about to commit on Saturday night." No, it doesn't work that way. What we're talking about with an indulgence is this is regarding the temporal punishment for already forgiven sins, and that this is regarding so that you are purified of that. You've already repented of it, and we can go on the other side.
Alex, hang on, and we'll come back and finish that. This is a pretty important question. Christians still arguing over this one. So it'd be good to get a nice, clear answer from Tom. What are those indulgences? Did the Catholic Church really sell them? And what's the Catholic Church's response to that accusation? Coming back right after this, Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll celebrate the feast of St. Polycarp of Smyrna, whose death is the first reliable account of a martyrdom outside of the New Testament. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
All right, Tom, you got a tough one here. We're in the midst of answering Alex's question from Houston, Texas, Catholic Answers Live. And the question is, what's the Catholic perspective on the accusation that the Church sold indulgences and this led to the Reformation? It's certainly without question, Tom, that indulgences and the whole theology of indulgences, but also the practice around indulgences, were very disturbing to Martin Luther and certainly took the central position in his original complaints against the Catholic Church.
Yeah, his biggest thing, I would say, the whole faith alone, because he had this struggle with conscience, and that's why I give him credit. He looked at the letter of James, which we're reading in Mass, and how James took seriously works and that we were accountable, not that we can earn our salvation, which would be Pelagianism, but rather that we have to be accountable. And the whole thing of indulgences, the whole thing of distinguishing between the eternal punishment, which only Christ can atone for, and the temporal punishment, which has to do with our contribution as well as detaching from it, because we can be forgiven, right? Somebody can have a terrible vice and be forgiven of that and yet still have a bad habit that they got to be fully uprooted from their character.
Right.
So the whole thing of indulgences, and if you look at the 95 Theses, he was not categorically against indulgences, if one looks at closely, but rather against the abuse of indulgences. Now, he went on later to be totally against it.
Well, let me stop you right there, though, Tom, because one of the things that Alex asked is, was the church selling indulgences? So
there were people, yeah. And the thing is people could act, and no one's going to be anybody who thinks that they can quote-unquote sin wildly or freely and benefit from an indulgence. An indulgence, you've got to be truly repentant, so it's for already forgiven sins, and it's for the removal of temporal punishment due to that sin, so for already repented and forgiven sin. Now, were there things where people were abusing that? Well, there were some church leaders who might have done that. There were cases, though, where people were misunderstanding. They say, oh, look at St. Peter's, because that was the selling of indulgences. It's like, well, no, that was for having a plenary indulgence. You have to go to confession, receive the Eucharist, pray for the Holy Father, and have detachment from all sin, including venial sin, and then do some type of work that might be praying a rosary, that may be making a pilgrimage to a certain place on a certain day, or it could be making a contribution to the church,
right,
a legitimate contribution. Again, these are already forgiven sins, and this is removing temporal punishment, not substituting for true repentance. So in this case, money for St. Peter's, part of the indulgence could be used for that. And so that was not a sale of an indulgence, whereas some people, there may have been church leaders who conned people into thinking that, gee, you give money to me and I'll, you know, get rid of all your sins. No, that's not the case. There's got to be true repentance.
Okay,
for
but
sin.
I just want to be clear for Alex. So
yeah,
as official church teaching, no, there's not this selling of indulgences.
But there is.
But
a,
in
there
practice,
is a case,
it did in fact happen. There were people who were conned.
There
men.
Were abuses, but there can be a legitimate case where a contribution is not a sale of indulgence. But if it,
no.
it, in the case, I think this is why this is to avoid. You don't see this, but in the past, it can be legitimate. But I think the church gets away from it because it has the, shall we say, appearance of impropriety, even
right.
though there wasn't, where you can make a contribution where somebody might, you know, the Pope might say, contribute to Catholic Answers this month, and, you know, that'll be the special work that you do, and you'll get a plenary indulgence. Now, that could be legit. I don't think you're going to see the Pope say that, not because Catholic Answers isn't a good investment for the kingdom, but because of the appearances. So people misunderstand some legitimate donations which were used like that, but there were some cases where people misused indulgences and misled people who were less than penitent and to give them belief of things that they couldn't provide. That is, you know, you God is like Mr. Goodrich. You can pay me now or you can pay me later, but you're going to have to render an account. And ultimately, if people don't get into heaven, it's because they don't want to. They don't want to repent. They don't want to become childlike. If this is heaven, to hell with it is the ultimate idea of, sadly, of someone who refuses to go to heaven.
Alex, I want to check back in with you because it's a very complicated story. But what Tom and I said clarified it a little bit. But I mean, your friend, the objection that there were abuses around indulgences, we don't deny that. But we do deny that the church ever taught the selling of indulgences. So what do you make of that so far, Alex? Was that helpful to you?
Yes, it does. So very much appreciate it. Thank you.
I was going to say the Catechism, 1471 to 1474, speaks more about indulgences and how, you know, this is ultimately that aside from the thing of it's God's mercy with an indulgence for helping us go through and be detached from our sins, that we do have to have a response, that like with any love relationship, it's not just one and done, once saved, always saved. We have to repent and we have to grow in holiness. That's what heaven is about becoming like God. And when we are less than that, then we need to be purified. And part of the thing of doing personal penance is that process of becoming holy even after we've had a sin forgiven, because just because we've been forgiven doesn't mean we've eradicated the bad habit out of our system, out of our character. We can still be attracted to it.
Alex, I'd also suggest you check out our website, catholic.com, because you can just type in the word indulgences, and I don't know how many articles you'll get there, but it will be dozens, because this is you've hit on a major point, and it's one that I do believe we Catholics are obligated to make an account of to all those who accuse the church, and to make a charitable account of it, one that takes into account the real history of what happened, including the blemishes that are there. So, Alex, thanks. Check out Catholic.com and you'll find more. Tim in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, you're up next. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hello. We have a family member that told us they've left the church. And they're giving us reasons through statements. And this one I tried to look up, tried to find some answer, and I can't. They said, how can the church make Augustine a saint when he called his mistress a derogatory name?
And, got it.
Awful derogatory name. And I just... I'm trying to give her an explanation. First of all, I'm trying to find if it's true and then give her an explanation. So.
Well, just before Tom answers that, there's people that the Catholic Church calls saints who've done much worse things than that. So, I mean, on the basic level of if that is going to drive you away from the church, we got worse stuff than that. But I think that's the point of Christianity is the redemption of sinners, not that a saint it was perfect always. But so, Tom, go ahead with St. Augustine. What happened?
when he had a mistress, for example, and had a Deodatus, his son, by that mistress, he wasn't living the faithful life. Now, as far as calling her a name and when he might have called her a name, I suspect it might have been at the time while he was not yet in the church. But could he have slipped afterwards coming into the church? I'm sure he repented knowing the man that Augustine is and talks about in terms of writing in the confession. So someone is going to leave the church because someone is a canonized saint as a sinner. Well, that's the whole thing of becoming a Christian, is that we need forgiveness. Even the Blessed Mother, who never sinned, rejoices in God, her Savior, in the Magnificat, precisely because he preserved her from sin, going back to her Immaculate Conception. So any Christian is redeemed one way or another, and everyone but the Blessed Mother is redeemed from actual sin and mortal sin. Not just necessarily mortal sin, but original sin and their personal sins. So I would say to that person, it's like, well, wait a second. Why? Just because we don't say canonized saints are perfect. That's why we say it's Jesus Christ Church. We don't say, what did Augustine do? We say, what did Jesus do? It's Jesus Christ, founder of the church. He established the papacy. That's why we recognize the Pope, the Blessed Mother, because she's the Blessed Mother. So it all goes back to Jesus, who is eternal God, who was without sin, and who died for our sins. So I would say to that person, my goodness, Augustine might not have been perfect, but he can still be a canonized saint, because to think that whatever he might have said to a mistress at one point that he wasn't sorry for it, I would like to, that wouldn't be the case. And anything that he needed to be detached of when he died, if he had to have any purgatory, that would have been taken care of too. Speaking of, we're talking about indulgences and purification after the fact, after we've repented of sins. So, my goodness, you're going to find, as Cy says, you're going to find worse cases than someone calling someone else an uncharitable name in the pantheon of saints. And that just shows all the more not a reason for not coming into the church, but a reason to come into the church, because look at these people whose lives have been dramatically changed, including St. Augustine, who went from a person who was the Manichaean and who was involved in misbehavior of various sorts, and he came around and became a great bishop and one of the great saints and great fathers of the church. So,
Tim,
don't let that be an impediment.
How's that sit with you, Tim?
Thank you very much.
Okay, you're very welcome.
God bless y'all.
Again, God bless you, too.
God bless you.
We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum. Tom Nash this hour, next hour. Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
With so many cultural challenges today to the areas of faith, family, and fellowship, I want to help my listeners navigate through some of those challenges to become the best disciples of Jesus Christ that they can become.
EWTN Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum, two lines open right now, 888-318-7884. And any calls we don't get to this hour, after the top of the hour, Tim will be here and we'll get to them. So we're going to get to everybody who's on now and who's about to call, 888-318-7884. Bob in Houston, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. We're glad to have you, Bob. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Thanks for taking my call. The Bible in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, if you have to cut off your hands or pluck out your eyeballs, you do it if that's what it's going to take.
Yeah. Well, that's not exactly what he said. It's a slight paraphrase, and we got to be really careful with that passage. So, because there have been people who have made very bad decisions by misunderstanding what Jesus said. So,
like Origen, right. For example.
I would say that he meant, or the equivalent. It may not be just the same thing, but he did speak in hyperbole, you know, from time to time. But
sure.
But still, yeah. That is a serious answer, you know, of how you're going to have to avoid sin.
Absolutely.
Well, elsewhere in the Bible, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, you know, it says, you know, take your problems to God and pray, and God will help you solve them. And, you know, and in Matthew later on, he says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. Well, that's a lot different. That's at the other end of the spectrum. For the first thing that he said to do. So what am I supposed to do when I've got a really sticky problem? Am I supposed to do the first thing and cut off my hands and poke out my eyeballs or the equivalent?
Yeah. Well, you are not to cut off your hand or poke out your eyeball. I just want to make that absolutely clear.
Sure.
That's the entire tradition of the church. Don't do that.
We don't want to physically maim ourselves, but we can certainly do great penance in the process. I would say, Bob, it's a both and. I mean, it's seeking holiness, right, and trying to get in, grow in relationship with Christ, but it's also rooting out sin where it is and not losing heart if we have a bad habit, but sticking with it. And it's better to struggle with sin and carry that cross than it is to attempt to make a false peace with sin. So we don't want to lose heart if we've got a bad habit. And it's better to come back because, you know, like as Jesus says, how much, you know, Peter says, how much, being the chair of Peter today, how many times must I forgive my neighbor? Seven times? He says 70 times seven times. So in other words, God is always there to show mercy. He always seeks out the lost sheep. He welcomes back the prodigal son. So don't lose heart, number one. But in the process of, we focus on the good, as St. Paul says in Philippians 4, you know, of all these good things, pay attention to that. So we seek the good. We seek the, you know, first the kingdom of the Lord, as it says in Matthew 6. And all these things will be added unto you. You know, sufficient for a day is its own evil. You know, don't focus on the negative. But I would just simply say, yeah, if you got a problem, stick with it and fight with it. But then don't let it preoccupy you and be reading the gospel, getting a good fellowship, good books, including from Catholic Answers, movies, fellowship, all that stuff. Focus on the good while rooting out the bad. So in that sense, I'd say it's a both and. And don't lose heart, because our Lord recognizes, it says that to us, we've got to carry that cross. And that's why we build that house, as he says in the next chapter of Matthew, build that house on rock. So when the winds come and the rains blow, we don't fall. But even if we do fall, you know, that doesn't mean we're lost like the house built on sand. No, this is where confession, we come back and we come back stronger. And hopefully then we will be able to be strong for others who might have similar trials, so that we should use our trials not as occasions for discouragement, but actually opportunities to grow in holiness ourselves and then to lead others to the same. And that's why it's important to be close to our Lord in the Eucharist and in the sacrament of confession regularly.
What do you think, Bob?
No, it doesn't answer the question.
The question is,
how am I supposed to work those two extremes? Do I start out with the harsh things, doing the hard things, and along the way then ask Jesus, you know? But I still might wind up cutting off my hands and plucking out my eyeballs. That still could happen, though.
Well, hold on a minute. Now, I dare say I kind of addressed, but let's make another run at it. I'm saying you got to do both. I'm saying you seek out, if you got a problem, you address it, including by going to confession. Now, the whole thing of plucking your eyes out or cutting off your hand, that, as you say, metaphorical hyperbole, better if at the end of life, it's better to be maimed going into the kingdom of heaven in actual heaven hereafter than it is to be going to hell in full body. That's the point. So, yes, we need to root out. That's what I say about cultivating good habits. We need to be asking the Lord, okay, Lord, you know, go to Mass where you can, go to confession when you need to, have good fellowship. So all those things. And then also asking, say, when you're in the confessional or someone else who's a good friend, what kind of penances or what kind of things can I do to avoid this particular bad habit or this sin that I have, so that we do those kind of penances. And I would dare say, too, if sins of the flesh, the Holy Rosary is a great example. So it's seeking out the Lord on a regular basis, knowing that we have fellowship through him and grow in holiness and grow in the graces through the sacraments. So we're doing that and having good fellowship and avoiding those occasions of sin, whatever they may be, bad relationships, bad books, bad movies, whatever, going to places that are going to be, as St. Thomas More says in A Man for All Seasons, a man should go where he won't be tempted. So we avoid the near occasion of grave sin, and we root out the bad sin, and we look for advice from the confessor, as well as other good people that we have in our lives who are stronger Catholics maybe than we are, and ask them to help us grow in, and what have they done when they've dealt with maybe some of the things that you've dealt with. And maybe when you talk to your confessor, what can I do? How have the saints... How did St. Augustine, we spoke about him, how did he grow in holiness? Because he had some sins of the flesh problems.
But Tom, if I'm thinking as you're speaking that if the problem is that these things, these qualities of Jesus seem contradictory, that is, his harshness and his mildness, his kindness and his kind of moral clarity, then a good part of the solution is to get to know Jesus better, because these contradictions they seem to be contradictions, but they are in his person. They are not contradictions at all. I'm saying this only because I want to give Bob a book. It's called Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. And this is a beautiful book for getting closer to Jesus. Father Sebastian Walsh wrote it. And I'd love you to have it, because I do think that when we're going on what people say about Jesus, it can all sound contradictory. But to get to know him is to get to realize, oh no, there's no contradiction there between his mercy and his justice. There's no contradiction there between his mildness and his moral demands. No, there's no contradiction at all. So Bob, if you want it, hang on the line and we'll send it to you, Secrets from Heaven. And did you want to add anything else, or shall we go to another caller, Tom?
No, that's fine. I'd be happy to go to the next caller. I don't know if Bob had any thought, or is he off the line now?
He's on with Edgar at the moment. So I'm going to go.
That's fine.
Cleveland, Ohio.
Next caller.
Jeff in Cleveland. Listen in on 1260 The Rock. Jeff, go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, Si. Hi, Tom.
Hi.
I had a question.
Hey.
I've heard people speak in tongues, and I was just wondering, has anyone ever, like, recorded people speaking and actually studied the language? Is it some ancient language? Because I've heard it, and it sounds like it has all the basic structures and so forth of a language.
But can I ask you something, Jeff? Because I have heard this when, like, I'm watching evangelical television sometimes, and, like, the the teacher, or in some cases they're preaching, but a lot of times they're just teaching, and then suddenly they'll be speaking in tongues, and then they go right back to their teaching. Is that where you've heard it, or where did you hear it?
That's where I've heard it, in churches. I've heard it like at charismatic masses.
Okay.
I've heard it in a Pentecostal church, and it doesn't sound made up. It sounds like an actual language, and I don't know if it's some type of ancient language or they're speaking and they're saying something, and I just wondered.
What do we know about speaking in tongues, Tom?
Well, I think we can distinguish between speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. You know, the gift of tongues can be a real language. You know, people have been known to speak in a language. It's like, hey, do you realize you were speaking such and such, you know, some Eastern European or some other language? So people can get that gift from God, and that would be the less. Now, remember, too, that the gifts of tongues is the least of the gifts, as St. Paul says, and then there'd be praying in tongues. And I think people need to focus on Christ and the virtues and holiness and grace, and not necessarily get caught up in that, in the gift per se of praying in tongues or speaking in tongues. And so praying in tongues, sometimes if people can, you know, some people say, well, that sounds like pious gibberish. Well, I suppose if someone is doing it out of force of suggestion, it could be that, or it can be a prayer language where, you know, like our Holy Father John Paul the Great would talk about, you know, the groaning, etc. St. Paul speaks about this in Romans. So it is not necessarily a language that someone can say, hey, this is what it means, but it can be praising God or speaking to God in a language that is not necessarily something that we can have, you know, if it were the gift of tongues where they're praying in a particular language, but it's something that can be a gift in praying that they are speaking to the Lord, and even though we may not be able to be understanding it, that God is nonetheless enabling them to speak in this language that we don't understand, but yet can be used to pray or to intercede on our behalf.
What do you think, Jeff?
No, I mean, it sounds good. They say it's the least of the gifts, but I was just reading that in Corinthians today, and it's the least of the gifts, but it just is probably one of the most unique of the gifts as well. I know the focus.
I would say too that there's the speaking in tongues or speaking there is that is the gift, and then praying in tongues. My concern, and having been through the charismatic renewal, and I affirm all the good, is that when people say, "Well, gee, 99% of the people or 99-point-something get this gift of praying in tongues," and I'm thinking, let's focus on the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Let's focus on holiness. Let's focus on the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the sacraments. And I think when we do that, then we won't necessarily have to feel like this is some sign that I've gotten closer to the Holy Spirit, when there could be greater signs, that is growing in grace and holiness, the graces that come through the sacraments, and growing in virtue. So that's what I would just make sure, so people don't put the cart before the horse, so to speak.
Okay, Jeff?
Okay. Very good. Thanks,
Jeff. Tom, I want to give you one, because we just have a minute and a half left, and this one came from, it didn't stay on the line, but Alan in Mississippi, listening on EWTN radio. Why can't a Catholic priest get married after he becomes a priest, but an Anglican priest can get married and then become a Catholic priest if he converts?
Yeah, it's kind of an apples to oranges thing, because people, when they become Catholic priests, unless they're Eastern Rite, they go into it knowing that they are making a promise of celibacy for their whole life, whereas a person who's already married, an Anglican, they're coming, and then they come into the fullness of the faith. They realize that the Anglican Church is not the church that Jesus Christ founded, but that I need to come into full communion. They are already married, like our friend Father Ray Ryland, the late great Father Ray Ryland. He came in and became a Catholic priest. He was an Anglican priest who was ultimately ordained. So it's kind of because these people have already been married, and they have come, so that's already been part of their ministry, coming from Anglicanism. And if a Catholic wanted to get married, well, that's what Eastern Rite, they allow that. Although once they become a priest, they cannot become, they cannot get married. And then also their bishops are not selected from their married clergy, but rather from their celibate clergy. So it's because basically the Anglican is already married, and he didn't get, you know, he was married before he became Catholic, whereas the Catholic priest coming in the Western Rite, the Latin Rite, know fully what he was getting into, and he accepted that. And so he made this promise, and therefore That's why he's not allowed to get married, because he's being single for the Lord. But with the grace of God, not only are things possible, but we see great holy priests throughout the country.
Tom Nash, thanks very, very much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Tom Nash, the author of 20 Answers of the Rosary here at Catholic Answers, also the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass and the aforementioned What Did Jesus Do? You can find them wherever good Catholic books are sold. See you soon, Tom. Coming up next.
Thank you.
Tim Staples, and we'll continue with open forum. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, you're welcome to call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884.